Well, good morning. I'm really excited because we have a special treat for you this morning. We have our friend Jeremy. You might have met him last week, Jeremy Holloway. He's going to do an original song with some familiar stuff mixed in there. So without any ado or any further ado, we'll go ahead and do that. Bless you.
Thanks for having me today, this morning. God is good. Thankful to meet Dominic, and just a wonderful opportunity to always praise and worship the Lord. So this original song is called None Other Than Jesus. So hope you enjoy. If you dare to catch along, you can whistle or sing along, whatever you want to do. No other name above all names, none but Jesus, Jesus. No other king above all kings, none but Jesus, Jesus. Know the name, know the name. There's no other name than Jesus, Jesus. Know the name, know the name. There is no other name than Jesus. No other Lord of all lords, none but Jesus, only Jesus. No other king above all kings, only Jesus, Jesus. Know the name, know the name. There's no other name than Jesus, Jesus. No greater name, no greater name. There's no greater name than Jesus, Jesus. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess, and the name of Jesus, Jesus. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess, the name Jesus, Jesus. Know the name, know the name. There's no other name than Jesus, Jesus. No greater name, no greater name. There's no greater name than Jesus, Jesus. No other name, no other name. No other name than Jesus, Jesus. No greater name, no greater name. No greater name than Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back.
Thank you so much. Okay, well, you know, we're doing a new series, and I have to confess, this is like my favorite thing to teach. I don't know if you, maybe you can tell. I don't know. Stuff about the second coming of Christ. And so I'm hoping that it's much of a blessing to you as it is to me. Let's go ahead and say a word of prayer before we get started, shall we? Father, that song that Jeremy sang, you know, there's no other name but Jesus, and every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Let us remember this morning, Lord, that we have decided to follow Jesus, and there is no turning back. And let this word from your scripture sink deep into our souls and affect us and change us for the better. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what are we looking at up here right now? Okay. What's holding them together? Bookends. So you'll notice the letters A and Z. So some of you may know that the letters A and Z are important in the Bible in this sense. So way, way back, Alexander the Great, he conquered that whole part of the world, and he made everybody speak Greek. So when the Jewish disciples wanted to preach the gospel to the world, they wrote the New Testament in Greek. And so what are the Greek letters that are commensurate with A and Z? Alpha and Omega. You see that up there? There you go. So that's important for today's lesson. So, now, why are we looking at this diamond ring here? Well, there's a good reason. Because in my time as a pastor, especially when I was doing things like teaching with Teen Challenge and alcohol and drug rehab places and stuff like that, I would use a lot of symbolism, even more than I do now. And so, if I were asked, okay, if you had to have a symbol to represent what the whole Bible looks like, what would it be? It'd be this right here. And here's why. Because the Old Testament would represent the gold ring, and the New Testament is the diamond, the jewel, the gospel of Jesus, right? But, and I'm not the only one who says this, many theologians agree. There's two brackets, you can kind of see it there. There's two little arms, two little brackets that actually hold the diamond in place. And the Bible is constructed in such a way that there's two bookends, two brackets that are the frame for the entire New Testament. Anybody know what those two brackets are? Daniel and Revelation. Daniel and Revelation. Why? Because the Old Testament, you know, Israel history, Daniel comes in, he starts talking about the Gentile empires. And he gives this famous prophecy, 70-week prophecy it's called. We don't have time to go into it. But he leaves 7 years out at the end. The book of Revelation is a symbolic book, but one thing that's not symbolic, one thing that is clear, is that it describes a 7-year period. It counts out the days. And so many before me have said, it seems like God purposely did this. The Old Testament, the Gospel, the New Testament, and you have these two prongs, predictive prongs, prophesying about the future, Daniel and Revelation. Anybody ever hear anything like that before? Okay, you have. I thought, Eric, you might, actually. That's all right. Okay. This here is what a typical water jug would look like in the ancient world. Of course, it's made out of clay. That also has to do with what we're going to talk about today. And finally, this is what you find on the internet when you Google ancient Middle Eastern fellowship meal. You know, it's a lot more nutritious than McDonald's. What do you think? So got the meat and stuff and so on. Okay. So we're doing a series called Revelation Now. And the idea is, I'm going to select 6 themes in the book of Revelation that I believe are most apropos and most helpful for us now, today. And the title of this message is called The Vision. The Vision. So you remember in the Old Testament, when God said, I'm going to send prophets. I'm going to send prophets. And he did. It was through Moses. Moses promised that he would send Israel prophets. And in the early days, what was a prophet called? Anybody know? A seer. A seer. Prophet was called a seer. The idea was he would supernaturally enable their eyes and their ears, both. Okay. So, let's get started. This is Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's stop right there. That's the title of the book, right? Revelation. That word, apocalypsis, is like a word. If you're an artist, do you ever do any clay statues or anything like that?
To make them.
Clay stuff.
Long time.
Okay. So it's actually a word. It's an art word. It means that you've covered your artwork and people are gathered around to see it. And it's the big reveal. It's the taking off of the veil. The unveiling is what it means. The apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it was a phrase that was used in the first century church for the second coming of Jesus. They would use that phrase. They'd say, you know, things will be great in the revelation of Jesus, in the day when Jesus is unveiled to the world. And so the very beginning of this book actually is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's really what it's saying. Which God gave to him to show to his bondservants. Doulos or doula, if you're D-O-U-L-O-S. It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament description of the slave or servant who's worked for a master and then he's finished and it's time for him to go free. But that master decides he loves the master so much he does not want to go free. So they would put the little thing on his ear, symbolizing what he hears. And that servant would be a servant for life. The doulos. Has anybody ever heard that before? We're doing real good this morning. To show to his doulos, his servant, those who are free and yet they choose to serve. You are saved by grace. You're totally forgiven. And yet in this mystery, in this wonderful thing, we say, God, tell me what you want me to do. I know I'm not saved by works, but I want to do more works than I ever thought possible. That's the idea. To give to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Underline the word must. Jesus said, you know, when you see these things happening, these are birth pangs, these must take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. So that's a picture of John right there. We don't know what he really looked like. We'll see him in heaven, I'm sure. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things therein, for the time is near. So, do you begrudge God for saying the time is near, even though he knew it would be 2,000 years? What does the Bible say about time in terms of God? For to God, a day, what? Is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. That's what it says. And by the way, this happens to be the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to you if you read it. You ever think about that? The only one. Now we know that you're blessed no matter what part of the Bible you read. But that's the truth. Blessed is he who reads. And here's the words of the prophecy of this book. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was and is to come, the Almighty. So he starts this book. See, God in his wisdom, you know, back in Numbers, in the first part of the Bible, there was this incident where Moses and his sister and brother were having a family quarrel. So Miriam and Aaron, his sister and brother, were fighting and saying, who does Moses think he is anyway? You ever have been in a family quarrel? Okay. Who does Moses think he is anyway? And you know, God speaks to us all, doesn't he? He speaks to us all. Never mind, he just split the Red Sea. God speaks to us all. I'm just ticked. I'm ticked off. That's what I am. So God comes down in the pillar of fire, and he says to Miriam and Aaron, and apparently Miriam was the main person that was aggravating things. And remember, Miriam, she was the one that saved him from the bulrushes. Remember that when Moses was a baby and Pharaoh's killing all of the male children from the Jewish people, and mom puts Moses in a basket, puts him on the Nile River, and here come the crocodiles, and they're praying. And then, so Miriam sees the situation where Pharaoh's daughter's on the shore, and says, look, there's a basket. Oh, and it's, look, it's a little baby. It's a Jewish baby. Of course, we know why they knew it was a Jewish baby, because he was circumcised. It's a Jewish baby. And a little girl suddenly pops up and says, oh, do you want me to find a wet nurse for that baby? He said, yes. This is Miriam. She goes and gets mom. Mom kind of nurses Moses, and that's how Moses becomes the Pharaoh's daughter, named by the Pharaoh's daughter. So Miriam's feeling her oats. She's probably thinking, without me, there'd be no Moses, right? She kind of overstated that. God had something to do with it, right? So God takes Miriam and says, all right, Miriam, Aaron, let me tell you something. Why were you not afraid to speak that way against Moses? Are you blind? do you see how I'm using him? He said, you're not even in the guy's league. I mean, that's the paraphrase. He said, when I bring a prophet, now God had not even sent prophets at that time. This is what God says. This is Numbers 11, 12. You can read it on your, we don't have time, but I'm going to tell you. God says, when I bring a prophet, I will speak to a prophet in dreams and visions and dark sayings. So God is saying ahead of time, when he predicts the future, in his wisdom, he's going to couch it in a riddle so that we don't go crazy trying to know ahead of time what's going to happen. Is that a good father or what? And yet he does that. Why? Because he wants us to know when it happens that he knew it was going to happen. And that's, he'd base the whole New Testament on that. Every line in the New Testament rests its case on things like, thus it was predicted, thus is fulfilled, as was said by the prophet, a virgin shall be with child. So it's a riddle back here, well, how in the world is that going to happen? And then it really happens. So God's speaking to Miriam, says, listen, Miriam, you know, when I send a prophet, I'm going to send a prophet in riddles and dark sayings. So the book of Revelation is riddles and dark sayings, but every bit of it's going to come true. And we'll know when it happens. By golly, he knew. So God says to Miriam, as for Moses, no. When it comes to the Ten Commandments, when it comes to telling the difference between right and wrong, the feasts of Israel, how you're going to build your sanctuary, whatever you're going to do, your the things that you do to civil government for Israel, it's going to be full on, no riddles, no dreams, it's going to be totally clear. Do you understand, Miriam, that therefore you're not even in his league? Because I'm going to speak with him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And then he says, so, you know, I'm going to chasten you. So suddenly Miriam's got leprosy. Anybody remember this story? And Aaron says, and Moses, please don't do that. And then God says, don't worry about it. If her father had spit in her face, she'd be outside the camp for 7 days. It'll last 7 days. 7 days and she's well. By the way, when you read that in Numbers, in the old days, if you were in the family and you stole some goat's milk or whatever you did in the Bedouin camps, and the father they'd bring you in front of the patriarch and he'd go, he'd spit on you, right? And he'd be outside the camp for 7 days. So God is reminding them of the customs and the traditions of that culture. So when Jesus in the New Testament, he looks at the leper, and what does he do? He's about to spit in his face, but he puts his hands up. Right? Why does he do it? Well, in the old culture, the wrath of the Father was the spitting. Right? And so Jesus takes the wrath of the Father by the cross and the nail holes in his hands. Isn't that cool? It's That's why he does. Everything in the Bible that seems to make no sense, God has a reason for doing it. And that's how he starts here. He starts by saying, I'm Alpha and Omega. I see the end from the beginning. I know what I'm doing. Let's continue. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation kingdom, because they were going through great persecution. Perseverance was on the island called Patmos. They had tried to kill John. The story from the fathers is, from the church fathers is, they threw him into a boiling oil and he wouldn't burn. John. And so they were frightened, but they said, you know what, we got to get him out of here. So they put him on a rocky island where no one lived, a small island in the middle. Can you see that? There it is. So it's between Greece and Turkey. Patmos was in the island called Patmos. He was sent there as a punishment. He was sent there to be put into exile, to rot. It was on the island called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard a voice behind me, a loud voice like a sound of a trumpet. Now, it doesn't mean like Louis Armstrong trumpet, like when the saints go marching in. It probably means the shofar, the shofar. The shofar was the ram's horn. So in the Old Testament, when the ram was the symbol of animals in the Old Testament, they're symbolic. So when they would sacrifice, the different animals told you what the sin was. So the bullock, you know, sacrifice the bullock at work. You know, the bullock does all the work around the farm. It's a work. So you're just trying to get saved by works. The ram's horn is the violence, because the ram was the, you know, they're in the mountains, they're butting heads, and that's the ram's horn. And that was the call to battle. Did you have a question?
I was just going
to
say, that's what my Bible says. It says the war trumpet.
Yeah, that, there you go. So there's, no, I didn't make it up. So whenever God would, whenever the Israelites would go to war, it would be, you know, it would be like, sort of like that sound. And by the way, I just hopefully cleared up a whole bunch of scriptures. The war trumpet, the call, it's time to arise now and go forth. When God came down on Mount Sinai and gave the law, it said there was a sound of a trumpet, the shofar, so loud that like their ears couldn't even handle it. And by the way, it says, in the day when Jesus comes, what's called the rapture, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall arise, and we shall be changed. It's going to be this sound, same sound. I used to play a trumpet. It's not talking about that trumpet. I played trumpet in a high school band. That's a whole other story. The shofar, the ram's horn. It's time to go. It's time to move on. It's time to go to war. I heard a sound like a trumpet. And the voice that will speak said to me, write in a book what you see. Send it to the seven churches. Now, these would have been the Christians in each city. It's not like a building like this. The seven churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Now, that's very interesting. So you see, it forms like this, because you're going to go in this order: 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. See that? That's how it's going to go. There, the only church that was of any significance was Ephesus. Jesus picked random churches because there were cities that were much more important than that. So that yellow spot, that's the Roman province that they called Asia. So on the, to the right of that, you see where it says Galatia, like the book of Galatians? That was the province of Galatia. That's the province of Asia. The seven churches in Asia, which is today it's Turkey. And they were random churches. So God had a specific reason for picking these particular churches because of what he's going to say to each. We're not going to go through all seven. You won't be here till four in the afternoon. We're not going through all of them. All right, just in case you were wondering. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And I saw seven golden lampstands. And in their midst, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, girded with a golden sash. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were flames of fire. So the lampstand speaks of what his parable was, right? One doesn't light a lamp and put it under a bushel, right? The lamp in the house. Put it under a bushel. Lamp, seven of them. That's the church in aggregate, but the seven churches. So, why would Jesus come to John, right, with this appearance? Why is he going to look like that? Why wouldn't he just come like when they were walking the streets of Galilee? A very, very good reason. Remember what we said about the two brackets, Daniel and Revelation? We're about to add more evidence that what I told you about that is the truth. Okay. So this is from the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. He is speaking. I kept looking, and thrones were set up. He's seeing a vision that God had given him. Thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. And his vesture, which means his clothes, were white like snow. His hair was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, and thousands upon thousands were attending him, angels. And I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. Son of man, we've talked about this, to the Jews meant ordinary man. So what is God saying here? You know, like the Psalms, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you would visit him? Son of man means ordinary man. So Daniel seeing a vision and saying, I saw this supernatural man glowing and like the sun coming out of heaven. So God is communicating the Messiah, the divine Messiah. And he looked like what? A king? Soldier? Prophet? He looked like an ordinary man. One like a son of man. Who's that? Jesus. So the Jews in the time of Jesus knew of the Messiah as the Son of Man. Have I lost anybody? So his dominion would be everlasting. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom will never be destroyed. So why was this vision of Daniel so important to the ministry of Jesus Christ? Why was what I just read to you from Daniel so important in the ministry when he was walking on earth of Jesus Christ? Remember Jesus' trial? They arrested him and put him through the mockery of a trial. Let's go there. This is during the trial of Jesus. And again, the high priest questioned Jesus and said, are you the Christ? In other words, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? It's like, you know what? We're bringing false witnesses. They're saying things like, he said he was going to tear down the temple in 3 days and rebuild it. None of it's working. Let's just cut to the chase here. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the living God? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. So Jesus Christ is quoting Daniel. And then it says, tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. And so Jesus begins the book of Revelation by pointing to Daniel's vision of the conquering Son of Man, who would one day descend out of heaven to rule the world, or more specifically, his appearance to John is saying that the vision he's about to give John is the story of how the words he spoke at his trial were going to be vindicated, finally, once and for all. That's why he comes looking like you saw. He's saying, remember what I said at my trial. It's going to happen. The voice that I heard was like the voice of many waters, and in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. But he placed his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. So Hades meant the place of the dead. I have the keys of death and the place of the dead. So write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things will take place that will take place after these things. So he just gave an outline for the book of Revelation. The things that you've seen, things that are, things that will happen after these things. As for the mystery, he says, oh, by the way, as for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, here's what that means. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So Jesus begins the book of Revelation by making clear that every symbol in it is meant to have a literal meaning. That's how he starts. He says, I know I'm going to do what I said I would do in Moses and what I told Miriam. I know I'm going to give riddles and dark sayings. But just so you know, every symbol has a literal meaning behind it. And when it's time for you to know, you'll know. By the way, the stars stand for this, the lampstands stand for this. Then he says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. In other words, the Lord of all the churches. I walk among all of them. I'm there. He's here today. He said whenever two or more are gathered, he would be here in the midst of us. He's here today. By his spirit. He knows we're talking about him. This is what he says to Ephesus. You have perseverance. You have endured for my name's sake. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. And that means what you think it means. Remember your first love? It means falling in love. You remember Ephesus? Hey, Ephesus, you remember when you fell in love with Jesus? You remember that? You've left that. You've lost it. You can't do that. I have this against you. You let that get away from you. Remember from where you have fallen and repent. And do the deeds you did at the first, which you did because you were in love with me. Now you're doing deeds because you've always done it. Or because you think you'll get favor from me. No, I want people who are doing deeds because they're in love. Or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place. So what does Jesus do when churches lose their first love? So you can read in the news how, most churches in the United States are this size. They're like 50 people. Did you know that? The vast majority. Because it's a good fellowship number. You can kind of know everybody and everything. But did you know that there's a huge, that many of them, more than ever before, are shutting down? Is this news to anybody? Well, Why is he shutting them down? He just told us. Now, I'm going to skip to the seventh church. And I've talked about this before. In Greek and in the Bible generally, if there's a list of something, you always want to look at the first thing and the last thing. Because the first thing usually serves as a heading, and the last thing usually serves as a summary. Like, for example, the nine fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? So the first one, love, is the first one, but it also serves as a heading. It's as if to say love, and by the way, this is what the rest of love looks like. And the last one is self-control, which serves as a summary. Like all these things I just, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. In other words, by the way, that's heading, summary. So Ephesus is a heading. You lost your first love. And now all the stuff in the middle I'm going to tell to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, it really comes from losing your first love, by the way. Okay? That's just an expression of losing, of what happens when you lose your first love. And then at the end, you've got Laodicea. And here's what he says to Laodicea. He says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen. Amen means so be it. That's what it means. It's also what they said in court. Remember, this is true. I have integrity. That's what it means. The faithful and true witness, as in witnessing, as in you shall be my witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. The faithful and true, in other words, the one you can count on, the faithful and true servant, the faithful and true witness, the one who does what he says he's going to do. Say this, I know your deeds that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. So why did he say that to this church in Laodicea? I think we mentioned this too. So the water in Laodicea was outside the city. It came from a hot spring. Hot spring. And the Romans built an aqueduct from the area of the hot spring down into the city. What's the problem? Well, it starts hot. It starts hot. We start hot. But by the time it gets down to living life and civilization, and I got stuff, I got bills, I got money, it becomes lukewarm. It's brackish. It doesn't taste very good anymore. He's saying, man. You know, I work at Fox Run. It's a retirement community, and we're on staff, and they'd say to us every year, you know, flu season, and to you, you've probably never thought much about the flu. Around here, you will get your flu shot because people die here if you get the flu. So get a vaccine. What's a vaccine? I mean, that's true. But what is it actually? It's a weakened version of the disease that you take in so that you can never again catch the real thing. So Jesus is saying, man, I wish you were cold or hot. I wish you were cold. If you're not going to be hot, I wish you were cold. I wish you were a stone cold pagan. Because I can deal with a stone-cold pagan. I dealt with Paul. I can't deal with these inoculated people that you've received a weakened version of it so you'll never again catch the real thing. I wish you were just full-on cold as ice. And then he says what he says to all of us. He says, look. He just looks. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So what happens when you lose your first love There's no more zeal. You're not hot anymore. It's all. Anybody here go out for sports and your sports teams, right? So we're living in the age of grace. That's the wonderful news. So you're on the team. You're his child. You can never get kicked off the team. That doesn't mean you should not aspire to excellence so that the team will win, so that you'll play, so you get chosen to play, so you won't get removed. You know, take the candlestick. Come here, outfielder. He's dropped six balls that's gone in his way. Sit on the bench, okay? Am I off the team? No, you're not off the team, but just sit down. So you don't have to worry about your salvation, but who wants to sit on the bench? It's like Jesus is saying, be zealous therefore and repent. That's flips. Repent by being zealous again. And then he tells you how. He tells you how. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him, will dine with him, and he with me. So in the ancient world, as I've said, when you wanted to be somebody's friend, you invite him over for dinner. And it takes like 3 hours, and you talk to one another, and you share one another's heart. And by the time you're done, you're buds. You're buds. He just doesn't tell us to repent. He gives us his Holy Spirit so that we have the power to do it, and he tells us how to do it. Look, just go outside, take a walk, and talk to me. Have a heart-to-heart with me. Have a little talk with Jesus. Wasn't there a song, Have a Little Talk with Jesus? Talk to me. It's not complicated. You get your zeal back. You're not going to get kicked off the team, but I'm going to put in the people that are the best people to play because the championship is at stake here. This is a win-lose situation, and I will not lose. Just going to tell you right now, I'm not going to lose. See, that's why I'm going to remind myself to get back to the point I was just going to make. But let's keep going. To them that overcome, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Overcome seems to refer to whatever it is that he told them that their weakness was, which the Holy Spirit in us, by his power, is always ready to help us to do successfully, but we have to have the willingness to take some initiative because he will never, ever, take note of this, he will never, ever override our free will. Ever. But if we take one step, he'll give us power. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what that phrase, where does that come from in the Gospels? Well, that's the signature sign-off for his parables, right? He'd tell a parable, and then he'd say, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. In other words, there's more here to what I just told you than meets the ear. So he that has an ear, get into this, and get the full meaning of what I'm saying to you here. That's what it means. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, what I just said to them, I'm saying to everybody. So the book of Revelation, let's close with this. Boy, if I knew I was going to die tomorrow, and I was speaking to a bunch of Christians, and they said to me, as if anybody's going to care about little me, if they said, well, if you had a message for Christians just before you die, what would it be? Here's what it would be. The book of Revelation's message to the seven churches was given by Jesus as his last word of what he wants a Christian's mindset to mostly be about. This is the last book in the Bible. He could have talked about anything. He could have talked about, tithing. He could have talked about seven principles to living a happy life. Name it. Just name it. Not that those things aren't important or anything that you get in any church. But this is the last book in the Bible. And he's speaking to churches. And this is his words. He says, you know what? The book of Revelation, the message to the seven churches, is his last word on how he wants our mindset to be, mostly. Yeah, while we learn about whatever. What is it? There's three things, right? Being in love with Jesus, right? Zeal for the lost, remember, faithful and true witness. And he's coming soon. The fire, the thing, the Son of Man coming out of the sky, you know, the whole thing. Notice how that's just a little bit of a tweak of love God and love your neighbor, right? Be in love with Jesus and have zeal for the lost, that's love God and love your neighbor. And have in mind that you need to always realize he could come at any time. So if you're here today or you're watching online and any of this resonates with you, that's the Holy Spirit saying, you know what? I want you on my team. I want you on the field. I want you to be playing. And if you think you don't know how to swing a bat, then my Holy Spirit inside of you will give you the ability to swing a bat. You'll be able to swing a bat. You'll be able to hit curveballs and fastballs and sliders and knuckleballs. I can do that for you, but not if you're going to be yawning all the time. You've got to want to play. No, you're not going to be kicked off the team. But do you really want to be a water boy all the time? Water girl, sit on the bench? Do you really? He said, those are whom I love. I talk to you this way. And this is what I had in my mind to say before. You see, you might just wonder. You read this, you say, well, gosh, you know, he's like a drill sergeant. What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world, come on, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What is the first part of it? God so loved. That's not a yawn. That is extreme. And so, if he's going to give us a last word, it stands to reason that he would sound like a drill sergeant because he loves lost people. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ and come on his team, just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. You are the divine Son of Man that Daniel spoke of that appeared to John. You're God in skin. You came to die for me, to take the punishment I deserve so that I could live forever together with you in heaven. Come into my heart by your Spirit. Live your life in me. And yes, bring me on the team. I want to play. Put me in, coach. I could be center field. I'm ready to play today. I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.